As you may or may not be aware, we've been going through the keys to prophecy in my two previous sermons, and we're going to continue that process today as we look at this particular subject. We ended the second sermon having reviewed three slogans. You know, a slogan for those of you who are really old and remember the hair product called Brill Cream. Remember they said, a little dabble, do you? Well, that's a slogan, all right? And there are some slogans that you can apply to prophecy. We looked at those three slogans. You can't tell the players without a scorecard, so you have to know who the Bible is talking about, who it's alluding to when it makes certain statements about Israel or Judah. Who's it talking about? Who are those peoples? And typically, one of the challenges is next slogan is they're looking in the wrong places for those nations. So they're looking usually in the Middle East at a country that we know is Israel, but we know that Israel is, they're Israelites, but it's not the whole house of Israel. And the whole house of Israel is located in a completely different location that most of us wouldn't look unless we knew better. And also, as you look at the way things work out prophetically, it ain't over till it's over. So that's my favorite of the four slogans, and that is because Yogi Berra, being a baseball fan, it's hard not to like that one. It ain't over till it's over. And the slogan we're going to begin the sermon with today is, there is captivity, and then there's captivity. There's captivity, and then there's captivity. And when I say that, you're probably wondering, what does that mean? And we'll go ahead and seek to explain that. So so I already showed you in Leviticus that captivity and loss of nationhood was the ultimate consequence of disobedience described by God. So if you are disobedient to God, there is an ultimate consequence. And for a nation state, that means you cease being a nation and you're going to go into captivity. And that statement in the scriptures is still applicable today. It's not something that's way off in the past, as we'll see. It's still applicable and is yet to unfold, unfortunately. God's blessing was given to Abraham, and God told Abraham, here's what I'm going to give you, and based upon your entering into agreement with me and your being faithful to that agreement, which Abraham was. And so God said, I'm going to pass this along to your son, Isaac, which he did. And then God said, I'm going to pass the blessings along to your son, Jacob, as well. And God dealt with those three men in a very unique way. He was dealing with individuals, but with those three men, God stopped dealing with individuals and began dealing with a nation. As he moved forward, God was going to deal with a nation. And God eventually gave the blessings that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the descendants of Jacob, we know as the nation of Israel. And God said, I'm going to give you those blessings and you will receive them, but it's also important that you are obedient to the covenant that we've entered into. And if you aren't obedient to the covenant, then there will be consequences. So as people look at this particular subject, when it's talking about captivity and the blessings and the consequences of disobedience, people tend to be myopic. They tend to be blind because they don't see the whole picture. They don't understand the whole picture. You look at God's warnings of captivity, and prophecy watchers say, I see that. I see that if you're not obedient, there's a consequence. I am well aware of that. And so they look at what happens with the consequences. They look at Isaiah, for example, and they see that Isaiah said, if you're not faithful to the covenant, there will be a consequence. And they see that Isaiah prophesied and there was a consequence. They see that Jeremiah prophesied and there was a consequence, most specifically regarding Judah. They see the minor prophets and they say, again, they made certain promises of blessing and certain consequences, and they see that those played out. Those have all played out. And the way that they look at these prophecies is that they're all over, they're all done with. The blessings were given, the nation was not obedient, the consequences came, they suffered the consequences, and that's all over and done with. There is nothing in the future. They went into captivity, that end of story. So they don't see that there is anything else to come. But we, as Christians and people who believe in the Bible, we look at it differently because we see that some of that has taken place in the past. But we also realize not all of it has. There are yet things to come. For instance, so we believe in the integrity of the Bible. We believe that what the Bible says is true. And if it says that there's a consequence or there's something to come prophetically, we believe that it ultimately will. Exactly how and when, we can't say all the time, but we know that the Bible is true and that the Bible will ultimately be fulfilled. A lot of people look at the Bible and they do what's called cherry picking. And what they do is they go in and they look at particular things and they say, well, this is already done, or they look at it in a particular way and don't look at it, well, yes, that's true, but then there's something else that's said that you have to take into consideration. So you have to look at the entirety of it and you can't cherry pick. Well, I like that, but I don't like that. And we really can't operate that way. We as Christians look at the Bible as it is God's word and it is ultimately going to be fulfilled, every word of it. And we seek to understand it and apply it in every way that we can. So we realize that as you look at people being taken into captivity, that's a consequence. We also realize that there's the opposite of that, that God said, yes, you will suffer the consequence, but ultimately there will be the opposite of that. You will be brought back. And the question is, okay, you've suffered the consequence. Has those people been brought back? For instance, Israel was taken into captivity. That was a promise. If you are not obedient, you are eventually going to be ceased to be a nation, which happened in 721 to 718 BC. Did they ever come back from that? Did they return as promised? And we don't believe that they did, but people look at they disappeared, and they believe that when Judah came back into the land, Israel came back as well. And that's not true. For the person who takes the Bible casually, basically they look at it as folklore or myth, they look at prophecy and say, that never happened. That never happened. And they haven't seen it play out in history, and they said, well, I told you that the Bible is not reliable, that it's just a lot of folklore, it's a lot of myth, and it does not play out in reality. And they really don't pay much attention to it. But let's go back and think about Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 talks about the blessings and it talks about the curses as well. And Leviticus 26 was repeated when Israel was getting ready to come into the land, and it was repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. And the consequences and the blessings were repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. And specifically, we're going to focus on Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is the blessings and cursings chapters. And God was far wordier in Deuteronomy 28 than he was in Leviticus in detailing the curses. He continues the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And then he speaks of the fact in Deuteronomy 30 that when Israel has completed their time in captivity, that he would bring them back from captivity and he would bless them. So he would bring them back from captivity and he would bless them. And the person who takes the Bible casually would say that Deuteronomy 30 applies to Israel's return from Babylon around 500 BC. So Deuteronomy 30 applies to Israel's return from Babylon under Nehemiah and Ezra. Was that the case? Did Israel return at that time? We know if we study our Bibles, it was Judah that was brought back. Israel did not return, nor did they ever return. But it's interesting to consider what Deuteronomy chapter 30 says. Let's begin in verse 1 and look at what God told Israel through Moses. He said, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you," that is the consequences, "the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." And he's speaking about captivity. And he says, when you think about the blessings and the curses, and why does he want them to think about that? Well, you know why? Because we as a nation have had tons of blessings. Tons of blessings. All you have to do is go back and, for those of you who have been around the church for a while, go back and read the United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy. Various versions of that have been were written and distributed over time. And as you look at them, it's interesting, as they were written back in the 50s, all of the blessings that the people in the United States had at that time. The world's oil, the mineral wealth, and the agricultural bounty. And we as one nation on the face of the earth enjoyed 90% of some of those things, 80% of other things that were given to this nation, and they were all the possession of one nation. That's just what God offered to us. And verse 1 says, all the blessings will be poured out on Israel. And it also mentions the curse, which will come later because the people didn't respect the blessings and obey God. And God said, I'm going to call you to mind in all the places where you will be scattered as the curse is enforced. You're going to suffer the consequences, but I'm going to call these things to your mind as you're suffering the consequences. Deuteronomy 30, verse 2 says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So the question is, has this happened? When you look at the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the descendants of Israel, has this happened? And from my observation, it never has happened. Israel, as I said, went into captivity to Assyria, and they never came back into the land of promise. Never happened. And there was no gathering back of Israel. As I said, some apply what takes place in Deuteronomy 30 to Judah. But consider that at the time of Christ, there were as many Jews living in Babylon as were living in Judea. When Judah had the opportunity to return to the land of promise, everybody didn't pull up stakes in Babylon and return to Judah. They didn't return to the land of promise. Only a small portion of them did. And there was a portion that returned after the 70 years that they spent in Babylon. And as you look at the Jews that went to Babylon, what did Jeremiah tell them? Jeremiah told them, you're going to be here for until time has passed, 70 years. So you're going to be there a while. So buy homes, start businesses, carry on with life. And in time, God will bring you back. So what did people do? They took Jeremiah at his word. They built homes. They built businesses. They established relationships there. They were settled. And then the word comes back for them to return to the land of promise, and not everybody jumped on that. Once you've settled in, why are you going to go back to a land that's in chaos, a land that is not stable? You're going to go back there? And a lot of people said, I don't think so. I'm doing just fine right here. And a portion of the people of Judah did return, but only a minority. And the rest of the people said, I don't think I can go back. So you actually had more Jews living in Babylon than you did in the promised land. And that did not change. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it's interesting what it says. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And we might ask, do we know of a nation descended from Israel that loved the Lord their God with all their heart and soul? I don't know of one. That's talking about conversion. That's talking about what we've gone through as God has called us out and opened our minds, and we've come to repentance and God has given us his Spirit. Did they repent, return to God, and receive his Spirit? There's no indication that Israel or Judah did that. There was a right heart among those who came back with Ezra and Nehemiah on a certain level, but the whole nation did not return to God in repentance and humility. This has never happened. So it's describing something that eventually will happen and is yet to happen in the future, but it's not happened at this point in time. As you look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 30 specifically, it's interesting when it comes to captivity, because there were a number of things that were fulfilled in ancient times. 70 years, and then the way will be open for you to return, and that would be history. But not all of it. Not all of it was fulfilled with the return of the Jews to the land of Palestine. But there are prophecies in Jeremiah that have nothing to do with history. They point to the future. Let's look at Jeremiah 30, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. There it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. I'll bring back Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So Judah did return, but Israel never did. The house of Israel is a distinct entity. It's a different house, and it's not been fulfilled in its fullness. Jeremiah 30, verse 8, it says, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. So people applied this particular verse to Judah. But think about Judah coming back to the land of promise. As they came back from the land of promise, they were allowed to return during the time of the Persian kings. After Persia took over Babylon, they were allowed to return. But did Judah come back, and were they free? Were they a free people? They were no longer in bondage. They had a certain amount of freedom, but who controlled the state, the country, once they came back? It was controlled by the Persians. And once the Persians fell, who was in control? The Greeks were in control. And once the Greeks fell and they were, the people of Judah did break free for a short time, about 40 years, when Judas Maccabee revolted against the Greek rulers, and they had a certain amount of freedom for a short period of time. But then who comes in? The Romans. And by the time you get to Jesus Christ, the Romans control the area of the land of promise. And as the Romans continued to control it, what happened? Well, Israel rebelled against the Romans in 70 AD, and the Romans wiped out Jerusalem. But the Jews were allowed to continue to live there until 136 BC, where they decided, or AD, when they decided, we're going to rebel again. And the Romans said, enough of this. So they said, get out. So no Jews can live in Jerusalem. And they just basically destroyed Jerusalem, and it became a Roman city and had a different name. And the Jews were no longer allowed to live in their capital city. So as you look at Judah, did Judah fulfill what Jeremiah is talking about? They did not. They did not. It is yet to be fulfilled in its fullness. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9 says, but they shall serve the Lord their God. They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. When did that happen? As you look at it historically, when was David raised up, and when did he rule over the people of Israel? That's a promise that was made to them. When did that take place? Never has. That's something to take place in the future. So I'm giving you scriptures that repeatedly point to a future captivity of Israel, and it is blatantly obvious that the conditions that are described have never been fulfilled. That's something yet to come. So there's captivity, and then there's captivity. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, and begin in verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 21. There it says, I will set my glory among the nations. So what does it mean he's going to set his glory among the nations? That's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. That's when the glory will be set among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgments which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And what's it talking about here? It's talking about the house of Israel, not the house of Judah. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 23. It says, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. They went into captivity because of their sin, because they were unfaithful to me before. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. Verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. And has the whole house of Israel ever returned to the land of promise? It's never happened. It's never happened. And either those prophecies are true, or God just said, well, I'm going to write these things down, but they're actually not going to play out in reality. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 28. There it says, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. So when did God free Israel from captivity? When did he pour out his spirit, and when did he bring them back to the land of promise? It's never happened. Never happened. And it's speaking about God pouring out his spirit on the house of Israel. And what is that all about? That's about circumcision of heart. That's not happened. Not happened. So there, as you look at Joel chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but Joel chapter 3 talks about the day of the Lord. Talks about the day of the Lord, and it's talking about a gathering of people together. And all of these people who are armies, they're going to be gathered together, and they're going to be brought to a staging area. The plain of Jezreel, or the plain of Megiddo, which is a huge, a pretty good sized valley, a flat area, and it's the perfect staging place for armies. And they're going to come together, and those armies are going to basically get everything in order, and then they're going to move down toward and battle at Jerusalem. And why are they going to battle at Jerusalem? They're going to battle at Jerusalem because Jesus Christ has returned and he has set up his throne in Jerusalem. And their goal and purpose is to remove Jesus Christ. So they're going to go down there to the Valley of Kidron, also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and they are going to seek to remove Christ from his throne. And we all know the outcome of that. That is yet to come. It has not happened. So Joel 3 talks about the return of the captives. It's talking about the day of the Lord and the day when Christ will return and set up his throne and the effort to try to remove him from his throne that will take place at the great battle that will take that will unfold there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Let's go to Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. And think about some of these prophecies that are given, and think about what time that they're pointing to. So, what time is being spoken of here? Amos chapter 9, verse 13. It says, "Behold, the days are coming." So this is something that is to eventually unfold. And it says, "When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed." There's going to be such abundance that they're going to start plowing, and they haven't even gotten the crop from the previous year in. They've harvested the grapes, and the grapes are already producing, and they haven't completely processed them. And it goes on to say, "The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them." So keep the waste cities and inhabiting them in mind, because it'll come up again in the Bible study. So they're going to come back, and they're going to rebuild these cities that have been destroyed. They will once again inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So what period of time is this referring to? It's not talking about now. It's talking about the millennial kingdom, a time yet to come, a time that we'll be focusing on as we observe the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. This is yet to come. It's the hope we have of God working out his great plan. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. And it's talking about the daughter of Zion, and Israel. There in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more." When has Christ returned and begun to rule as king over Israel. When has that happened? It's promised here in Zephaniah. But when has that happened? You look at verse 20. If you want to see the end of the thought, we go down to Zephaniah 3, verse 20. There it says, "At that time I will bring you back. Even at the time I gather you, I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes." When has that happened? The whole world is going to observe what God is doing as Christ has returned and set up his kingdom, and he begins to bring back the descendants of Jacob to the land of promise. That's not happened. But the Bible tells us it is going to happen. Yes, the descendants of Jacob are going to be taken into captivity because of their sin, but that's not going to last forever. It's only for a time, and then God is going to bring them back and bring them back into the land. So those are promises that God makes that we can focus upon. And this is talking about the millennium and things that are to work out during that time. So we see place after place after place that describes a captivity, and when the return from that captivity is described, the conditions are conditions that cannot be forced to fit into a historical context. They've never happened. You can't say, well, this happened during Judah's time. It's not happened. And I know people will try to tell you, well, look at all the great things that are being accomplished in Judah today, in the nation state of Israel. Yes, have they made the desert blossom? Yes, they have. But it's only a small scale in comparison to what is ultimately to work out. And they've done some amazing things. But the ultimate playing out of what the Bible describes is yet future. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'd like to quote this because of how precise it is. Ezekiel chapter 37, and let's begin in verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 15. There it says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying," so he's speaking to Ezekiel, "as for you, son of man, take a stick for you and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions." So take a stick and write on it. And God is being quite precise. It's talking about the Judah, and it's also talking about Israel and his companions. So precise terminology is being used. We find at the time of Israel's revolt after Solomon's reign that Judah, Benjamin, and Levi formed the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom of Israel rebelled against Rehoboam, who took over for Solomon, and they formed a kingdom. And Israel formed a kingdom, the northern kingdom. So there was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. And the dominant tribe in the southern kingdom was Judah. But you also had a couple of other tribes that were joined with Judah, and those tribes were Levi and Benjamin. So those three tribes joined together. And Judah was the dominant tribe. And as a result of this joining together of these three descendants of Jacob, Paul could say that I am by nationality a Jew, but I am by tribal affiliation of what tribe? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. So he was a Benjamite, but he considered himself a Jew because of this house of Judah that he was part of. So you have these three tribes that were descended from Jacob that formed the house of Judah. And then let's go on to chapter 37, verse 16. It says, "Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So it's interesting how this is worded. As I said to you, when the individual passage of blessings was given in Genesis chapter 49, it ended with Israel saying, Joseph, your two sons are my firstborn. And it talks about, and as this is being said in the book of Ezekiel, what it was about 500 BC when this is being said. And where was Ezekiel when he's talking about this? He's in Babylon. It's about 500 BC, and in really broad terms, we're about 900 years after the people of Israel came into the land of promise. He says, write on it, Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. And the reason Joseph is represented by Ephraim is why? Is because when Jacob was distributing all of the blessings, he gave that blessing to Ephraim. He put his right hand on Ephraim's head. He put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. He crossed his arms and knowingly did that in the way that he did it and what it represented. It talks about, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and that adds Naphtali, Asher, Ephraim, Manasseh, Dan, Gad, Zebulun, Reuben, and Issachar. All those tribes were joined with Ephraim to make up that the northern kingdom, and they're affiliated with the Ephraim. Let's go to go down to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 17. It says, then join them together to one another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of Israel speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. What he's saying is they're going to become one nation. Now, when did that ever happen? When did Israel, the descendants of Jacob, known as Israel, when did they join with the house of Judah? It's never happened. It's never happened. There's never been a time in all history when all the tribes of Israel migrated back to the land of promise, and they never came back and were absorbed into Judah. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them. And they shall no longer be two nations. Nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They were divided into two kingdoms, and God's telling you that they're going to be joined together and they will never ever be divided again. So when did this ever happen? It never did. Never did. There's no historical indication that that happened. It says in verse 23, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So he's going to bring them back, join them together, and they're going to have a completely different heart when God sent them into captivity. And he's going to bring them back, and they're going to be have a different heart than they had before, and they're going to be willing to submit to God. Verse 24, it says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And it's interesting, as you look at this, it's talking about David will be their king. Well, David's in the grave. David's in the grave. He's never been resurrected. He is to be resurrected. And there is a descendant of David who has been resurrected, and he's going to ultimately be the King of Kings. But this is referring to David, who was God, David, Israel's king back in 1000 BC. And God said, I'm going to raise you up. You will rule over the land of Israel. And that is to become a reality. It says in verse 25 of Jeremiah 30, or Ezekiel 37, it says, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. That hasn't happened. You know, you have the King of Kings, but you also have a prince who will be David. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. When has that happened? It's going to go on forever, on into eternity. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So there's an ultimate purpose to what God is going to do here as he brings Israel back and he establishes them in the land. They will be ruled over by Jesus Christ, and David will be their king, will be their prince or king. And the whole world is going to see all of this unfold. And it's going to be something that's very attractive to them. And just keep it in mind, because we'll kind of bring this back up as we go through the Bible study today. So the first category of prophecy that we talked about in this series applies to the coming of Jesus Christ, his first coming, and then to the second coming of Jesus Christ to reign and rule on the earth. The second category of prophecy is the blessings on Abraham and his descendants. So we've looked at that and looked at how it's going to play out ultimately. And to understand end time prophecy, you have to understand there is going to be another captivity. There is going to be another captivity. Without that understanding, we don't know where prophecy is headed. But once we understand that, we can look at prophecy as it unfolds and see what's taking place and be able to see where we're at in time. And all of that's eventually going to work out. So in the next portion of the sermon, we will begin the third category of prophecy and conclude the series. You all may be breathing a sigh of relief, but we will complete that, and hopefully it will give you understanding of prophecy, and we'll take a completely different view of prophecy and look at a group of people that we haven't talked about yet. We've talked about the descendants of Abraham, but is there another group of people that's referred to in prophecy? Well, we will look at them. You might think about it. Who would that be? Well, it might be the Gentiles. So we'll look at that next time.